It's hard for me to imagine that this movie is actually this old. When I think of movies that I've been have liked for a long time, it reminds me again of how long I've had to like movies, because I had to go back when I looked this up. It was like 1989, really? Because that sounds like an eternity ago. But in 1989, the movie Say Anything came out. Say Anything is one of my favorite movies. It is a movie with John Cusack, who is one of my favorite actors. And in that movie, it's kind of a romantic comedy sort of thing, but it turns into a fairly serious drama as the movie progresses. So John Cusack plays Lloyd Dobler, and Lloyd Dobler falls for Diane, and Diane is played by Ione Skye, who, if that may be the only place you will ever see Ione Skye in a movie, but she was great in this movie. And so Lloyd Dobler falls for Diane, and the movie is about that, but it is about so much more. It is a movie that throughout its entire length is about honesty and dishonesty, and the people that we would like to be and the people that we actually are, and how disappointing that can be to us at times, to want so much to be one thing and yet so totally recognize that we're not actually being the person that we want to be. There's this turning point moment in the movie where Diane, the daughter, is having a conversation with her father. So Lloyd and Diane are probably just late high school, early college age, getting ready to make the transition from high school to college. And Diane's father, Jim, single father and raised her, very protective of her, but he's talking with her and he's explaining to her that he wants their relationship to be one where whatever's going on with her, she can come to him and she can talk to him, and that he'll do the same with her. He wants it to be an honest relationship so that they don't hold anything back from each other. And he literally says to her, I want you to feel that you can say anything to me. The crushing part that comes along as the movie develops is that Jim is being totally dishonest with his daughter about critical things in their life and about decisions that he's made in his business and the way that he has broken the law. And so all of that comes together towards the end, and I've used this movie, especially early on, those first 5 years when I was doing a lot of youth ministry, but would use this movie in lock-ins a lot to, we'd watch, and then you'd have this discussion about the people in our lives that can say anything to us, and do we have that person, and how important is it that we're honest? And what does honesty mean? And what does it mean to be genuine with people? And not only is it important, but it's really hard. It is not something we can just say we like to do, because there's times where honesty is a really hard and difficult thing. And we might prefer something else, a sweetened version of honesty, a white lie of some sort, rather than an actual here's where we are sort of conversation. As we've been making our way through, so we're reaching the home stretch of the review of the areas of discipleship. And we're, so seventh week out of eight is where we are. And genuine relationships is where we are this morning. Authentic relationships. And I want you to just say this again. I've said this several times, but the thing with these eight different components of discipleship is that, not that we can do one this week and then put it in a cubby and not have to worry with it anymore, but that when you touch one, you touch all of them. So when we touch authentic relationships, there probably is not one that is more obviously connected to every other component that we've looked at as authentic relationships. The first two steps were experiencing God, and then how we respond to God, spiritual responsiveness. So all about how authentic our relationship is with God. how honest we're being with God. Trusting that God is always going to be honest with us, but sometimes that's hard to hear, and sometimes it's hard for us to go that opposite direction and be completely honest with God. But clearly, authentic relationship is a big piece of that. And then the rest of them, sacrificial service, generous living, disciple making, personal and community transformation, all of that has to do with being lived out in the context of relationship. You don't do any of these things off by yourself somewhere. Sooner or later, all these things will bring you into contact with other people. And in order for them to be what they are intended to be, they have to be authentic. We can't live out discipleship the way that God intends in inauthentic relationships. In order to live out discipleship the way that God intends, the relationships have to be authentic. The scripture this morning is an awful scripture. I always say these are one of my favorite scriptures. This is not one of my favorite scriptures, although it's one of the most dramatic scriptures you're going to find in the Bible. But this passage is the culmination of a total moral shipwreck. It is carnage, and it is wreckage, and it is on full display. And you look at the situation that's developed as this passage begins, and you think, how will they ever come back from this? You know, how do you recover from this kind of failing? What happens, just again briefly, is David, and I'm not going to go through David's resume and to get you to the point where you understand how important and how powerful David is. Suffice to say that in all of Israel's history, there may be one or two more people more important than David, and maybe not. Maybe David is the pinnacle. And people point to the past and say, what about the time of, they're saying the time of David. So David is important in his own time. He's the king. There's no one more powerful than David when David's at his height. And as the years go by, David retains that place. So David, clearly an important person and used to having whatever he wants. And at this particular moment, it extends to things that aren't his. It extends beyond those things that he ought to have, the places he ought not to want things. And that causes him to send the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, one of his military commanders, causes him to send him into battle. Now, that is an okay thing for a king to send one of his commanders into battle. What is not okay is then to say, when he gets up to the front, everyone else pull back and leave him up there to make sure that he dies. That's a really, really awful thing. There is no way to look at that and say, well, he had his reasons, except to know that his reason that he had was awful. And so it's an awful thing. This is compounded then, because as soon as it's accomplished, as soon as David gets the news, what he does then is he marries Bathsheba. This is what he wanted. He's accomplished his end. So it may be that if you're David at this point, maybe your conscience bothers you a little bit. I don't know. It doesn't go into that. But David's conscience will bother him soon enough. I would say that this is a really despicable, awful moment. It's really, really bad. And then I will say this. That's helpful to us. That is helpful to us, because in our own lives, we will find that we will have really awful, despicable moments. Sometimes caused by other people, sometimes caused by ourselves. And they don't have to be the same as this. They don't have to be as dramatic. But the reality is that life is not always as wonderful as we would like it to be. And sometimes it's really the opposite of that. Sometimes it's awful, and we get to situations where we're not quite sure how you climb out of this. This being the Bible, the story doesn't just leave us there and say, well, here we are in our awfulness. There is nothing to be done. Instead, it shows us a path. Shows us the path to moving forward. Not to washing away everything that happened and pretending it didn't happen, but it shows us a path forward. The path is hard. The path forward exists, but it is hard. And that, again, is a helpful lesson for us. Remember, this is not just about a sad, awful, despicable moment in Scripture. It's about sad, awful, despicable moments in our lives. And when we're there to hear that there is a way forward, but also to hear the truth, the authentic nature of the relationships is that the way forward is hard. I want to go through the first seven verses of chapter 12 one more time, just for you, so you can listen to what happens. Because in it, you get this character, Nathan, who shows up. Nathan is a prophet. And Nathan is a person who can, if I go back to the very beginning this morning, I want to say, Nathan is a person who can say anything to David. This turns out to be an incredible gift for David. I think in the moment when he realizes that it's an incredible gift, he also realizes it's a really, really painful gift as well. But given the story I've just told you about what David has done, and given his power, there was not a long line of people wanting to go in and tell David he'd done the wrong thing. But there was this one person, Nathan, who was willing to go and say anything to the king. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When Nathan arrived, he said, "There's two men in the same city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had a lot of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing, just one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised that lamb, and it grew up with him and his children. It would eat from his food, drink from his cup, even sleep in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to visit the rich man, but he wasn't willing to take anything from his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had arrived. Instead, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the visitor." David got very angry at the man. And he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the one who did this is demonic. He must restore the ewe lamb seven times over because he did this and because he had no compassion." David is filled with righteous indignation as his friend tells him a good bit of truth that he hasn't quite driven home yet. But what he's about to do will be that one where we discover whether or not we know he'll be able to say anything, but will he be able to say anything and live? That will be the test. After bringing David along to this point, Nathan stands there in one of the most dramatic moments in Scripture and says, "You are the man." What do you think is going through Nathan's mind in that moment? Are those the last words I'm ever going to say? And I'm suspecting that you could watch the emotions on David's face as he goes from that sense of righteous indignation and thank goodness I'm the king and in a position to do something about this and just tell me who they are, point me in the right direction, and we will fix this situation, to "You are the man." And how ashen his face must have become, and how crestfallen, and how driven home that message of his guilt was. "You are the man." That was a very, very hard thing to say. That was a hard truth to tell. And that is why I would say to you, this is a really, really wonderful textbook example of an authentic relationship. Not an always upbeat, happy relationship, but a true, an authentic relationship. Authentic relationships are, by definition, going to be wonderful and hard. If you stay in them long enough, there will be that moment where it's hard, because it is caring for people and wanting what's best for people and wanting to be in relationships with people who care about us and want what's best for us. And sometimes when you tell me the thing that's best for me, I'm not going to like to hear it. I'm going to want you to tell me some other thing than the thing that you must tell me, because you care about me. And you want me to see where I'm drifting, or where I'm in error, or where I need to change my ways, or where I need to seek forgiveness for something. Those folks who care about us, the Nathans in our lives, they will do this. They will unflinchingly speak the truth to us. They will unflinchingly speak the truth to us because they know that in our heart, that is what we need from them, and that is what we want from them. And when we are that person for someone else, we will, in an authentic relationship, trust that that is what they want from us as well. If you read through the Old Testament especially, but probably throughout history, if a court, a king has a court, and in that court, if that king has prophets, you will find many prophets who fit the description of yes men. You know what a yes man is? A yes man is one who spends a lot of time with the king. And maybe the king says, you know what, those Amorites, I really want to go fight the Amorites. And I think we can take the Amorites. And so then he goes to the prophets. Now, if you're a prophetic yes man, you know that the king wants to go fight the Amorites, and you know he thinks he can beat them. So you don't tell the king anything besides what the king wants to hear. So when the king says, should we go fight the Amorites? You say, yes, absolutely, victory is ours. Because it's the thing he wants to hear. That is not helpful to him if the Amorites are going to destroy him. But it's what you tell him because you know it's what he wants to hear. Yes, men, yes, people are wonderful to listen to because it's really soothing to hear exactly what I want to hear. It is ultimately often, though not helpful to listen to, because oftentimes they will tell me exactly what I want to hear, rather than the thing that I need to hear. Nathan is not a yes man. Nathan was not someone who would tell the king something so that he could feel good in the short term. He was someone who would stand before him and tell him a really hard and difficult truth because it would help him to have a long term. It would help him to grow and to somehow be better. We need those folks. Paul calls it speaking the truth in love. See those two things together. Speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. It means I know that however hard what you're saying to me is, I know that you're speaking it out of a place of love, and what you want is best. And as Nathan is standing there saying those convicting words to David, he's saying it, but speaking the truth in love, because what he wants is for David to grow, to learn and to get past this. And we need that in authentic relationships. Dallas Willard is a spiritual direction person, wonderful writer. And he talked a lot in all of his works about the idea of being with God. That our lives as disciples, that's the with God life. And what he means is when we choose to be disciples, we have the recognition that the reality is none of us are ever out of God's presence. I mean, that's the nature of God, that God is ever present. But when we are disciples, what we're trying to do is to live with that knowledge so that we live in a way that acknowledges that we know we're in the presence of God. And we grow from that, and we make better decisions, and we become more and more of the people that God intends and created us to be because we're living that with God life. He offers an exercise for playing that out in a way that is not just an idea in your mind, but something like if you actually tried to do this for a day. He talks about spending a day with Jesus. He says, make a decision that you're going to spend a day with Jesus. You may want to do this week. Spend a day with Jesus. And by that, he means literally, act as though Jesus is physically with you during the day. So from the moment you get up, you have breakfast, you're having breakfast with Jesus. And you kind of communicate with Jesus as though he's there. And when you get in to go to work, you make sure there's a place on the seat next to you so Jesus can ride alongside of you in the car. And Jesus is there observing all the things that you do in the car as you drive, and the places you go, and the things. So that wherever you are in that day, it's your day with Jesus. You are constantly sort of thinking, what am I doing? And what's Jesus think of what I'm doing? And he says, inevitably, there's going to come a moment in the day where you're driving along, and Jesus is there with you, and you're going to think to yourself, I know what's about to happen. And so what you're going to do is you're going to pull over to the side of the road. And you're going to say, Jesus, I need you to get out. I'll be back in about 45 minutes. And then you'll go do whatever the thing is that you need to do. And then you can circle back around to get Jesus, because you really don't want him with you for that uncomfortable bit of time. The point of the exercise, and it is kind of humbling to do the exercise, but the point of the exercise is to remind us that it's not a game. Jesus is with us for everything, not just for the moments we select for Jesus to be with us. Look at how well I'm doing right now, Jesus. Please step out of the room right now, Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is always with us. And Jesus' constant presence with us means that it's an authentic relationship. Jesus knows all of the truth about us and still wants to be with us. That is maybe a scary thing, but at the end of the day, it is a wonderful blessing. Relationships have some wonderful aspects to them. There is love and care and compassion. But alongside of that, in relationships that last any amount of time, that are real, honest relationships, there's going to be this. There's going to be a need for honesty about failure. The need to be honest about sinfulness. The need to be honest about missing the mark. If we can't do that, if we can't get to that place where we can be honest about those things, you see, what can't happen is forgiveness. What can't happen is grace. What can't happen is we can't experience some of the most wonderful blessings God wants to share with us. That washing away we were talking about, that being made whole that we were talking about, unless we're willing to say, we are broken. We're broken again today. And that we constantly need God's presence alongside of us. That kind of honesty makes for that authentic relationship. And when we can get to that place, we can experience forgiveness. And we can do things like experience, not just with God, but with each other. We can experience true love and concern for other people and allow them to have that true love and concern for us and to express it openly and honestly. The table that we are going to gather at in a moment is not a table where we gather around in silence and keep secrets. It is not a table we gather around and try to put our best face forward and hope that no one sees the brokenness within us. Rather, the table that we are going to gather at is a place of authentic relationships. It is a place where we can come no matter how broken we are, and Christ will welcome us. And Christ will be glad to hear the truth about us. And Christ will meet us with compassion and forgiveness and grace and send us from this place prepared to go forth and try again, to try and do better, to be the person God made us to be, to find our true selves. This is a place where we are welcomed with our imperfections and the wonder of what we can become before us. Most importantly, no matter if you were thinking about it or not, Jesus has been with you every minute of every day of your life. Jesus has been with you every minute of every day of this week. And as I think back on that, there's moments where it makes me really happy and moments where it makes me shudder. But the truth is this, that Jesus who has been in all those places and wants that authentic, real relationship with me, wants me, wants you to come meet him at this table. And there is nothing you can do that makes him not want you to come meet him at this table. And when you come meet him at this table, he wants to greet you and say to you, I love you. I forgive you. I want you to live for me. And he shows us that love and that care and that compassion that can only come with that truly authentic, real, honest relationship where we can be in the presence of our Savior, and friends, we can say anything. Thanks be to God. Amen.